I wanted to start just by telling you a little bit about my testimony because it really fits into this whole idea of missional communities. And so I'll just tell you real briefly, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up with a family that didn't really know God or follow God at all. And so I thought that I had a pretty good life until about my 7th and 8th grade year when three horrible things happened to me. My parents got divorced, my best friend moved away, and I didn't make the A team in football. And that was probably the worst of the three, in my opinion, at that age. And I really began a pretty significant spiral where I started running with the wrong crowd of people. And there was a period of my life where I was very angry and very hurt. And truthfully, like a period, my dad was a photographer, so we had tons of pictures growing up. And there's like this weird year of my life where you cannot find a picture of me smiling. This is what I look like. It's a sweet haircut, isn't it? And so my freshman year at my high school, I was trying out for the football team, and a guy came and did like a little chapel service for the football team and invited guys to go to a Bible study, and I still have no idea why I went. But I went to this Bible study and for the first time started reading the Bible, and it became real to me. And a few months later, I put my faith in Christ, and this was the summer of 1988. That's me and my best friend at the time. We both came to Christ the same summer. You're going to see one other shirtless picture, but they're not bodybuilding pictures, so there's no need to worry. This is the only picture I have of us of that summer. That summer, after we both came to Christ, we started reading the Bible together every single morning and praying together and praying for our friends and praying for our school. And when it came time to that spring semester, or the fall semester, my sophomore year, the guy who led me to Christ basically pulled me aside and he said, "Hey, Justin, you're on the football team, which means you're God's missionary to the football team. So what you're going to do is I want you to make a list of 10 guys on the team, and I want you to start praying for them every single day, and then throughout the course of the football season, we're gonna share the gospel with all of them." I'm like, okay, I guess that's what Christians do. I've only been a Christian a couple months. This is what I'm supposed to do. So I make this list, and sure enough, we start sharing the gospel with all of them, and a number of them came to faith in Christ and joined a Bible study. And for the next couple of years, I led a Bible study with the football team. Dave Worcester and I have a pretty funny scenario where one of the guys that actually came to Christ and was part of my Bible study was at his church in New York. So we had this mutual friend before we even knew each other, one of the guys that came to Christ through the football team outreach that we did. And I share all that just to say that this was like part of my spiritual DNA. Like this was already in me before I came to UT. And it was really two things. Two things. One, the guy told me, "You're a missionary." So all I learned is, as a Christian, I'm a missionary. That's what I knew. I knew that was like my identity. And he taught me to think about life in the sense of people groups. Like, you're on the football team, so quite naturally, this is the people that God's likely leading you to reach out to. And the ministry itself, in the high school, it was much larger ministry, but we started breaking down the whole campus and almost like spiritually mapping the campus and saying, we've got to get some people from this type of person or this type of group and this type of group and this type of group. And we wanted to see people come to Christ so that we could saturate the campus with the gospel. And so that was the DNA I had before I came to UT. And I say all that to say really one really, really important thing. When we talk about missional communities here in a minute, they're not new, okay? This is not new. It's not even a strategy. It's a lifestyle. It's the way we're meant to live life. And so this isn't like, oh, Campus Renewal's got this really cool new idea. No, I looked like that in 1988 and was doing this, right? So it's just a normal way of living life. So I want us to know that it's not like some crazy new thing. It's not some great strategy. And this is really what I want to talk about. So when you interact with students, when you get back to campus, you students who are here today, even us adults who aren't students today, we all need to be thinking like this and embracing what I call our missional identity. And then I'm going to talk to you about a missional rhythm, like a simple rhythm that you can play out that's so simple, like Felicity talked about, just a reproducible thing that you can do that can spin off, where you can literally see hundreds and hundreds of missional communities on your campus. I've enjoyed talking with the Houston guys and seeing that they've got a couple groups of students that are in their music school that are praying together and they're mobilizing the body of Christ in the music school. Another guy at Houston doing it in the engineering school. And that's really the vision of Campus Renewal, that you could reach the entire campus if you could mobilize students to embrace their missional identity and to practice this missional rhythm. You could literally saturate an entire campus with the gospel. I want you to see one testimony from UT just to get a little picture of what it could look like on a local campus. And then I'll come back and we'll talk about the missional identity and missional rhythm.
I I'm Melody. I'm a senior at UT, and I'm a physics major.
I'm Brandon. I'm a senior at UT, and I'm a biochemistry major. So the reason I wanted to start a missional community is that when I got to UT, I knew I wanted to get into science, and I had a passion for this field, and later on for the people that I met in the field. And as time went on, I started to say, it's like, you know, this now is my mission field, because it's where God had put me. It's exactly where my passions were, and this was lined up because God wanted me to reach the people there.
I just wanted to have an hour at the Campus House of Prayer, and I would go there, and I was like, yeah, I'll pray for College of Natural Sciences, because that's my major. And when I got there, it didn't have my name on my hour, it had College of Natural Sciences. As the weeks kept going by, I felt like God was just telling me, like, you need to start a missional community here. And I was like, well, I'm the only Christian I know in CNS. I'm not gonna do this by myself. But if you want me to, you're gonna have to like bring another Christian into my life. It was only a couple weeks after that I met a girl named Kirsten, and she was a biology major. And I'd only known her like a few days, and I was like, hey, do you want to start a missional community with me? And she goes, sure. That semester we really started putting things into place, and like, can we do this? We got a vision, like started having meetings. And it was in that point where somebody emailed me like, hey, you need to know Brandon, because Brandon's already doing this. And that was kind of how the missional community came into being.
The community was important to me because it's the people that I did life with. As a science major, I spent a lot of time in lab and around the same kinds of people, because you'd go in and set up an experiment and it would run for who knows how many hours, and you'd be in lab with these same people and you'd begin to talk to them. You get to know them very, very well.
It's a group of people that are really looking for truth. They really want to know what's really going on, and especially in physics, it's like this whole quest to find out how the world works and why it's that way. And I think a lot of times scientists and that part of academia is really ignored by missions, because it's kind of like a hopeless cause. But these are people who are really, really serious about finding out truth. They really do want to know. They're not actually against God or anything. They just want to know for sure. So when I was praying for spiritual conversations, like they were happening a lot, and one of my friends, we were working together, and I asked him, what do you think about Jesus? That conversation like opened a lot of doors for him to really be like, yeah, this is what I've been kind of, you know, struggling with, and the questions I've been asking. And through that experience, and through spiritual conversations even later, he ended up like joining our missional community.
My name's Evan Ott. I'm a senior physics and computer science major in the Turing Scholars and Dean Scholars Honors programs. As part of the efforts of the missional community, Melody and I have started a physics Bible study. We both felt pretty moved that like we should have a physics Bible study, because we're both physics majors. There's not, you know, a group that does that we knew of, at least. And we thought, you know, this is like a good way for either Christians to get together and talk about Bible stories, or even for non-Christians who are just kind of interested. I think our hope is just that this can be a community of physics majors who are believers or, you know, non-believers, and provides a space for open discussion, and I think that's really cool.
So earlier this semester, Evan had a little New Testament, and he put it in the middle of our physics lounge, which is just like table, chairs, textbooks. Then just people started picking it up, and people started actually like caring about what was inside it. And one time people were stressing over a test the next day and were just like, here, like surely there's something in here that can help me. And Evan actually looked up the verse, you know, like, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow worries about itself. The response to that was, wow, that's actually a really good philosophy. There's been multiple times where I've been in there and people have just been reading, and then they look up and go, what does this mean? And I'm like, like, you're the last person on earth. I thought would ever even care about what's inside there. On Friday mornings, a bunch of different leaders of different missional communities get together and just sharing stories of, like, the good things of the week and all the great things God is doing and also the disappointments. It's really good to know that you're not alone and you're not the only person that just feels like everything's, like, not going, like, you know, fireworks and rainbows and butterflies.
There's not a lot of conversation going on because honestly, like, it requires
And also really encouraging to hear all the good stuff and just know, like, God is moving here. Like, he really wants to meet these people and he really loves them. I would want anyone starting a missional community or thinking about it just to know that you're, like, in line with God's heart. Like, he loves these people so much, and don't think you have to know what you're doing.
Nobody has this figured out. Yes, I may be a guy who's being interviewed who's part of, like, this group, but we barely know what we're doing, and we're kind of making it up as we go along, and we're praying a lot about it and trying to see where it goes.
There's this phrase of, like, you know, it's not about us, it's about God, and that's very, very true, and it's a beautiful statement because at the end of the day, if you don't feel like you have the talent or, like, the people skills or whatever to go be missional or to lead a group, it's all God.
Yeah, hi everyone, my name's Melody, and I'm part of the missional community for College of Natural Sciences. We have a heart for this, we feel like God's called us to this. We're gonna pray that Jesus encounters hearts within our colleges or schools, like within engineering, within College of Natural Sciences, within the business school, that they would find Jesus and his freedom because he's the ultimate truth. So yeah, God, we just thank you today that we can come together with other Christians in our college, and just thank you that you're moving in every single college and school on this campus. We just pray that as the people on this campus search for truth, that you would be the truth that they find, that you would open doors for them to find you, that you would put spiritual conversations in the paths of everyone here, God. I ask that you would break our hearts for the people right beside us. Show us your heart for them. Show us how to love them. And show us how to shine Jesus on this campus and everywhere we're at. In Jesus' name, amen.
You see kind of the end there. I love the way that that ends, the great video that Steve and his team put together just to show the vision that we cast by having people gather around their different departments and pray together. That's, again, what we're talking about. Let's talk some about this whole idea of identity. Let me give you, like, a couple typical college identities. If I was to think about the normal identity that Christian students come to their universities with, these are false identities, identities that we want to work out of students on our campuses. The first would be what I call the career identity. And these are students, when they get to campus, they're just thinking it's all about a career. So I'm here because my parents are paying, or whatever the case would be, to get a degree so I can do what then God calls me to do. So this is one identity that people sometimes come to campus with, right? It's all about the career. And the fault that happens here is they're only thinking about God's calling of their life in a sense of the future. They're not recognizing or asking the question, what does God have for me right here? It's the career mentality that's a little misshapen of the identity that we want them to have. There's also what I would call the party mentality. Now, in our Christian communities, hopefully we don't have, like, the wild, wild party, you know, identity. But you do have the party identity in that there's so many students, even Christian students, who come to UT or come to their schools, and they think to themselves, like, this is kind of like a pause period of my life. Like I can kind of play around here, maybe not push the boundaries morally, but this is still just kind of a fake period of life where ultimately then when we get out of college, I'll get real serious about my faith. Maybe I'll bounce around to different things. And there's no sense of the purpose that God has for them there. Another identity that I often see is what I'd call the retreat mentality. And this is particularly true of Christians that come to universities, particularly if it's a big secular campus. They think to themselves, and they've heard from well-meaning parents or youth pastors, that if you go to this big, bad university, you better get serious because you might lose your faith because there's lots of liberal people there. And so they go to these campuses and they have what I call, like, the retreat or the survival mentality, where they're just thinking, what I got to do is I just got to plug myself in a Christian bubble and make sure that I'm still walking with God, hopefully, when I'm done. And these are sometimes the attitudes that people come to campus with. And what we want to do in training missional community leaders is we want to start first with identity. We want to debunk this career idea, this party idea, this survival idea. And we want to give them a true biblical understanding of their identity in Christ as missionaries to the campus. And so I look at it three ways. The first way I'll call it that we want them to identify their missionary identity. We want them to identify their missionary identity. When you think about Jesus' first call to his disciples, this is Matthew 4:19. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. So Jesus' very first words to some of his disciples are what? Follow me, and then we're going to go reach people. And of course, you know Jesus' last words in Matthew 28, that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm always with you to the very end of the age. From this, we get this missionary identity, that the very first words Jesus speaks, the very last words that he speaks, it's all about, I'm equipping you to be missionaries. One passage that I particularly take students to is 1 Peter 2:9-12. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's the purpose. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. It's teaching students to say, this is who God's made you to be. Once you're not a people, now you are a people. You've been called so that you can declare the praises of God. You're meant to live your life among the pagans that they may look at your life and see Christ in it. This is the missionary identity. You could also go to 2 Corinthians 5, that we're ambassadors for Christ. We're a new creation. All of this is what God calls us to be, that we're all missionaries. You know, we tend to look at, like, that's the role of the pastors. We've got the priests. We've got, oh, these guys do the job. But then we're just the people that try to maybe bring people to church. That's another thing that people do. Well, they're the ones that do the ministry, so let's bring people to them. We're trying to tell students, no, that's not the way it works. God's made all of us missionaries. Your pastor is no more equipped. He might be more equipped because he's had training, but he's no more a missionary in his identity than you are. And so that's teaching students their missionary identity. The second identity is your sovereign identity. And so what this means is that we want to teach students not only that God's made them missionaries, but God has sovereignly placed them where they are. And to this, I take people to Acts 17. This is when Paul's teaching to the Athenians. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see in every way that you are very religious, for I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Listen to this part. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out the appointed times of history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. And so in this sovereign identity, what we want to do is we want to give people a picture that God has placed them on a campus divinely for a purpose, that they're not here by accident, that God has a plan for every place that we live, every place we set our step, every class we go to, every coffee shop you sit in. And if you can get students to say, I have seen myself now as a missionary, and then to begin to see God as a sovereign God who places them in every single place that they go, then they're ready to take on this missionary identity and the sovereign identity. And the final one is what I'd call people group identity. People group identity. And to this, I like to take students first to John 17:4, really all of John 17, the first part. But in John 17:4, I love Jesus' phrase. He says this in his prayer to God. He says, I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. Jesus, near the end of his life, he prays this prayer of completion. And he says, I've brought you glory by completing the work that you gave me to do. And he goes on to pray, like, I've not lost any that you've given me. Don't you find it curious, though, that Jesus only went to such a small portion of the world in his days? But that's all that God called him to. The Father calls people to particular tasks and particular times and seasons and particular people groups. And Jesus could look at it and look at the rest of the world and say, I've completed the task that you've given me. One of the things that we like to ask students is, what has God given you to do? You need to seriously pray and ask God, what is a particular people group? What does God want to accomplish during these 5, 6, 7, 8 years of college? What has he really called me to do? I like to say, too, that sometimes students have what I call a savior complex. So they're involved in so many different things, 3 different campus ministries, kind of doing a little evangelism here, maybe reaching out here, maybe serving here. And what we're trying to do with this people group identity is get people to focus and say, what has God called you to do? And it might change from year to year because you might live in one dorm the next year and move to an apartment the next year. You might join one club one year and another club the next year. You might be part of a program that has thousands of students in it, so it's not really feasible to reach that. But then the next year, you get into a different program, and now you've got a group of friends that you're going to walk with in your classes for the next couple years of your life. This is people group identity. And what we love about Jesus' prayer, if you were to go on when he starts praying for his disciples, is he says, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but I pray that you protect them in the world. This is one of the things that we're trying to work into students, this whole idea that you don't have to retreat into your Christian huddles, that it's okay to engage the world. God's promised that he can protect you in the world. And as you'll hear in a minute, we're going to talk about going at least in pairs of 2 to do this. So you're not alone. You're walking in this in an accountable way with your brothers and sisters to make yourself a mission field. And God is pleased when we walk into that and engage the rest of the world. He never intended to draw us out of the world. He intends to put us in the world. Where the church gathered for a couple hours a week, right? But where the church scattered all over our campus in hundreds of thousands of different places throughout the bulk of our weeks. And so this is the people group identity. Does that help to think of that? Get them to embrace their missionary identity, have a view of God's sovereignty, that he's placed them where he's placed them for a reason, and then to identify, what is a people group? What is God calling me to do? One of the students that I found the most joy in working with over the years was a student named Rachel. Rachel came from a Christian background, came to UT. One of the years she reached out to her dorm, and her second year she moved out to an apartment complex and asked Rachel if I could share, text her last night. She sent me this picture because hers is one of the more amazing stories. In her apartment complex, as she really began to embrace her missional identity, then she started to walk out this missional rhythm, which I'll describe in a minute. But as she started meeting some Latino girls in her apartment complex, it was an apartment complex that was mostly Hispanics, and she started connecting with all these Latino girls and making friendships with all of them. And as those friendships grew and they started to do things socially together, she invited them to start studying the Bible. And none of them had read the Bible like this before in a small group. They started reading the Bible in her apartment complex, and one by one, 6 of them came to faith in Christ in the course of a couple months. What was really cool about her group is several of the girls that were in the apartment complex were also part of a club on campus called Texas Latin Dance Club, just a social dancing club at UT. Awesome. You love dancing? And then Rachel started equipping those 2 girls to say, well, you guys, now you're God's missionaries to the Latin Dance Club. Let me teach you how to do the same thing. And then the Latin dance girls started praying together, working together, and they started a Bible study within the Texas Latin Dance Club. Rachel went on to graduate, and she and one of the girls in the photo here went to be missionaries in South America for several years. And now I'm regularly on, she works now as a social worker working with sex traffic victims. And she's regularly updating me on stuff that she's doing in her neighborhood, ways that she's continuing to reach out to Latino girls in her neighborhood in Houston. This is it. It's just a simple student who embraced their missional identity and walked out this rhythm that I'm going to describe here in a minute. And she just saw tons of people put their faith in Christ. She told me that these 4 of the 6 are actually still really, really faithfully walking with God. So there's a picture of them, a little older in their days. Rachel's the one on my left. Yeah, your left. She's awesome. Also just found out last night that she actually might be moving back to Austin, so I'm secretly very happy. Very good news. Let me talk some about this missional rhythm. I want you to say the first word that comes to mind. When you think of the Great Commission, what's the first word that comes to mind? You're wrong. I teased. I set you up for that one. You know what the first word is, actually? At least in 2 of the accounts? It's wait. It's wait. It's not go. Let me read them to you. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus is given this great commission, he says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father's promised, which you've heard me speak of, for I baptize with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So you see, he's going to say go, but what's he say first? He says wait. Listen to Luke 24, the way he expresses it. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what's written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power. So the missional rhythm is not to start with going. The missional rhythm is just simply this. It's to pray and obey. It's to wait and go. It's super simple. Super simple. What if you could gather people within your college, within a club that you're a part of, within an apartment complex, and all you did was simply commit together to wait on God and pray, and then at the very end of your prayer time say, God, do you have anything for us to do? Make it super tangible. We call them wins for the week. So it's like, yeah, let's invite people over for a party, or let's go knock on doors and collect prayer requests, or let's commit to go down to the dorm and sit next to the person that looks like they're lonely. Hey, or let's bake cookies and bring cookies to class today. Like super tangible things so that the next week when you get together, you can say, did we do them? How did it go? What happened? And then you just rinse and repeat. You just pray. You wait. You obey. You go. This is really the missional rhythm. It's nothing new. Like I said, this is Jesus' rhythm. If I could pull up these passages in Luke, this is all from Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4, it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and that, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days where he's tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. So Jesus going off for 40 days to pray before he calls his disciples. Later in Luke chapter 4, at daybreak, Jesus went to a solitary place. Then people were looking for him, and they came to him, and they tried to keep him from leaving, but he said, I must proclaim the good news of God to the kingdoms, and the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also. Very next chapter, Luke 5, yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him, and they healed, and he healed all their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Very next chapter, chapter 6, one of those days, Jesus was on a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples and chose 12. A couple chapters later, Luke 9, once when Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him. He asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? Later, another story in Luke 9, about 8 days after this, Jesus took Peter and John with him, and they went up on the mountain to pray. Very next chapter, chapter 10, the 72 returned with joy. And Jesus prayed, Lord, even the demons submitted to your name. At that time, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, prayed and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned. You've revealed them to children. Yes, Father, this was what you were pleased to do. Very next chapter, chapter 11. One day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. You see the missional rhythm in Jesus' life? That's all he did, is he just prayed and obeyed. I like it. I thought about this would be like a really cool subtitle to Luke. You could say, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, things Jesus did after he was interrupted praying. Or like the Gospel of Luke, how Jesus went from one place of prayer to the next place of prayer and worked miracles in between. This is what you see. This is what you see in Jesus' life. He's constantly being interrupted praying, and then he goes out and he works miracles, and then he sneaks back away to pray, and then he prays with his disciples. And he teaches his disciples how to pray. And then they go out and they do the work. Is it any coincidence that we've got 10-2 when Jesus first starts talking to them about mission like we heard last night? One of the first commands is to ask the Father. So where does mission even start when he's sending out these 72? It starts with prayer. And this is just the simple rhythm that we try to teach within our missional communities. For the sake of time, I won't read the verses, but if you were to go through the book of Acts, you'd find the exact same thing. The same rhythm of people just continuing to go to God and pray, and then they'll have this public proclamation, and people will come to faith, and then they'll sneak away, and you'll see them praying. This is just the way the church worked in the book of Acts. It's the missional rhythm that's so simple. Let me just give you a few reasons why I think prayer is the most important thing that we can do, why prayer comes first. I won't elaborate on these because I think you guys already believe them and we've heard plenty of them at this conference. The first is that prayer gets our eyes on God. Why would God set up this rhythm this way? Because when we come to God and pray, it shifts our attention to Him, what He's able to do, what He desires, His heart. It just shifts our attention off of ourselves and gives us a moment to change our mindset so that we're focused on God. Real similarly, it gets our eyes on others. It gets our eyes off of ourselves and onto other people. I love the way that Gary described it yesterday, that this is the whole purpose of prayer, is to get outside your own world and be looking to others. It gets your eyes focused on the people in your classes and your dorms and your colleges and clubs and things that you're a part of, because now you're starting to think about them instead of just thinking about yourself. Prayer changes us. I call this God's secret purpose in prayer. God always has a secret purpose in prayer, and often you've heard the term like, oh, well, prayer works. Like, we're thinking like prayer does stuff out here, but here's God's little secret. As you're praying, what He's really doing is He's changing here. So why do we pray for our enemies? Jesus said, pray for your enemies, because as you do, it's going to start to change your heart. Why does He say, present your requests with thanksgiving? Because as you do, the peace of God will transform your heart. Why does He say, actually, like the passage that we spoke of so much last night, why does He say, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out harvesters? Because as you start to pray, guess what? You're likely going to be the one that goes. Because the gateway drug to missions is prayer. It's just kind of how it works, right? You get people to start to pray, outwardly focused prayers. And as much as you think your prayers are affecting what's going on there, which is going to be the next point, because it does, what's really happening is God is affecting in here. And as He changes your heart, you're grooming your own heart to go be the missionary and be the answer to the very prayers that you're praying. God's kind of tricky. Next thing, God does change others as we pray. He really does. You may have heard the phrase, which I like the intent of it, but it's kind of not the real meaning when people say prayer works. It's just so mechanical. It makes it seem like there's this little trick or we're rubbing a genie or something. It's not that prayer works. I like the way my friend Steve Hawthorne says it. He says, prayer doesn't work, God is at work. And He uses the prayers of His people to accomplish His work. God's always at work. I love the passage that we were looking at last night when Jesus is sending people out beforehand to the towns He already wants to go. And one of the things that I've learned to expect is to think that God's already working in places before I get there. I'm stealing another quote from my friend Steve Hawthorne. He says, always pretend like you're late to the party. Always assume you're late to the party. God's already at work in the situation, and you're praying into it, and then when you show up on the scene, He's already active. He's already there. So prayer isn't like a magic thing that works, but God uses prayer in His sovereignty to accomplish the things that He wants to do. And finally, in prayer, God tells us what to do. Why does prayer come first? Because if you step out apart from prayer and you haven't done the listening to God to know what to do, you're going to step out in all the wrong directions. And prayer is a two-way communication. It's not just presenting our request to God. It's also allowing God to speak to us. And this is really where the key of the missional rhythm steps into it. Because if you can, at the end of your time of praying, you sought God and you're praying for the people group that God's given you, you're convinced of your missional identity, and then you simply ask the question, God, what would you have me do? What would you have us do? Sometimes it might be, you're going to do one thing, I'm going to do one thing. Maybe one time it's, hey, let's do something together. If you can just step out and simply do that thing, the next week come back together and do the same thing. So here's our simple missional rhythm. What if you were to just do these three things? Pick a people group, partner with others, pray and plan, which basically means pray and obey. Really simple. If you're to check out our Spark course back there, that's exactly the first three lessons in the Spark course. There's more steps that follow, but I've witnessed throughout my time, if you can just get people to commit to those first three things, picking a people group is when you're convincing people of their need, of their understanding of their missional identity. Do I believe that I'm really a missionary and equipped to do this? Do I believe that God sovereignly placed me at this university in this time? Now, what is God calling me to do? What is the work that He specifically called me to do? And then pick that people group. If you can pick the people group, the next thing that we would say that I haven't really touched on here, but you need to know is that you need to partner with others.
And one of the things that I love about Campus Renewal's vision is we're not saying this has to be birthed out of one ministry. So you could be part of Crew and you want to go, you know, join the ultimate Frisbee team on your campus and make that your mission field. Well, good. But Mr. Crew guy that's part of the ultimate Frisbee team, what if there's some navigators? What if there's some InterVarsity people? What if there's some BSM people that are also part of the Frisbee team? Well, good. Get together with them. Get the whole body of Christ working together within that subunit. In fact, this is really something that I love. When we talked yesterday about Leader Connect groups, in essence, what a Leader Connect group is trying to get all the leaders of the body of Christ that are trying to reach an entire campus to come together in humility and relationship with one another to seek God for a plan to reach the entire campus. That's exactly what a missional community is, but much smaller. It's just saying, hey, we're not trying to reach the whole campus. We're trying to reach the Asian American Business Student Association. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to start to gather, just like we said, call pastors or call student leaders. I'm going to try to find all the Christians I know within this group, and we're going to get together, and we're going to start doing this prayer, pray and obey rhythm together. And then you're off. Real quickly on the prayer point, I kind of hinted at it, but to be real specific, when you pray, what we encourage students to do literally is just to meet for an hour a week and to start with a time of sharing. You'll see why in a minute, but start with some real short stories of sharing. Don't be the typical prayer meeting where you share and then the last 5 minutes say, oh yeah, wait, we're supposed to pray. This is a prayer meeting. Now, this is a prayer meeting, but you do have a little buffer time at the start to share stories, specifically missionary stories. What are things that we've witnessed in the last week? What are some ways maybe that we need to pray because we've recognized some things? Then you spend the bulk of your time praying outwardly focused prayers. So this isn't a prayer group that's a support group. Where I've seen missional communities go wrong is people will say, well, let's get together, but let's just be basically like a Christian huddle within the engineering department. And I always ask, well, how are you praying? And if they start saying, well, we're kind of praying for each other and our tests and our worries, I say, you're going to lose it. I'm telling you, if you want to keep this thing as a missional community, the prayers have to be outwardly focused, where you're making lists of your friends that you're praying for, that you're praying for situations and troubles that you know that are going on within your department. Outwardly focused prayers, and then the last 5 minutes, just define some wins for the week. Just spend 5 minutes saying, what do you think God's calling us to do? And like I said earlier, make them super simple. Like, let's invite people to go to the game this week. Let's bake cookies. Let's invite people over. Let's take out someone's trash. Tell them that we sense God's doing this, and let's pray for them. All these things are just simple steps. The next time you get together, that sharing is just what happened last week from what we said we were going to do. And as a missionary, appoint someone to be the little secretary of the group, and you take notes on what we said we're going to do, and when you come back together, talk about it. Does that seem pretty simple? Isn't the missional rhythm really simple? But what if we could saturate an entire campus with missional communities? That's the vision that we're aiming for. I said earlier that this is not something new. This is something that Jeremy and I practiced when we were at UT. It's something that's always been the heart of Campus Renewal. Jeremy and I were actually very, very much impacted by a book called That None Should Perish. I'd recommend that you guys read it, a book called That None Should Perish. Read it my senior year. It would have been probably Jeremy's sophomore year. In the book, the author, a guy named Ed Silvoso, describes how they were literally reaching entire cities in Argentina by practicing something really similar to this. Well, they would get the whole body of Christ and pastors and leaders praying together, and then they would mobilize people based on where they live to start what they called lighthouses of prayer. It's just another name for a missional community, lighthouses of prayer. So if we knew that there are 10 believers from 5 different churches that lived on one street, they would gather together to pray for their neighbors. And they took very seriously the passage that we looked at yesterday in 1 Timothy 2, that where Paul commanded, I urge first of all that prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone. And so they said, they called it prayer evangelism. They said, we are going to try to develop a strategy where we're praying for every single person in the city. And if you can establish these lighthouses all throughout the city and every street's covered, ultimately you could. You could literally be praying for every single person on your campus. And so when we first started Campus Renewal, Jeremy and I, we created these lighthouses of prayer kits that were just training manuals, much like we have the Spark course now. It's always been a part of what we've been doing. It's always been in our heart. In fact, my senior year after reading the book, my friends and I started what you might call the first lighthouse of prayer at our apartment complex. I've got a picture of my buddies and I back in the day when we started. There was one more. My brother was a part of it too, but there's me on the left. That was our missionary team. That was my friend Mark Proger. Some of you guys know Mark. That's Mark when he had hair. My friend Joel. And then my brother was a part of it. And we simply covenanted together that we were going to pray 3 nights a week. We just made them short. We prayed 3 nights a week from 10 to 10:30, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And then we actually divided up our apartment complex. We had 60 units, so there was five of us. There's another person was kind of in and out. But we had, in that time, 12 apartments each. And our goal was to get to know every single person in our apartment complex so we could be praying for them by name. We divided up the apartments. We went door to door, and we said something like this. Hey, my name's Justin. I live up in 202. My friends and I, we're all part of different churches, but we're Christians, and we've started this like prayer group where we pray for the apartment complex. We're not trying to get you to do anything, go anywhere, believe anything. We're just wondering if you have prayer requests, because we're praying 3 nights a week just for neighbors. You know? Very, very few people responded negatively. You'd get a ton of prayer requests for tests, of course, but then you'd have these moments where people would share something meaningful going on in their lives. We'd host parties. This is the next picture you can see. We'd host these big parties in our apartment complex, which some people would be in kegs, like you see in the background there. We didn't partake in that, but we just hung out together, and we built a community of people in our apartment complex and lived and shared the gospel. One of the coolest things that happened maybe literally 10 years later, we didn't see anyone come to Christ. We had tons of gospel conversations, had a lot of good fruit, particularly with our across the street and across the apartment neighbors. About 10 years later, two of them call up my buddy Mark that was in the earlier photo, and they say, hey, Mark, we just want to let you know that Denny, this guy, Denny, said, hey, that Denny and I were serious about our faith, and we're following Jesus now, and we want to thank you for those years of ministering to us when we were in college. We were like, oh, man, that's so awesome to hear. We just praise God and thank God. And you just never know what role you have in people's lives. You could be taking them from what you might call the negative 10 to negative 9. You might be the one that takes them from negative 4 to negative 2. And somewhere down the line, God gives someone else the joy of completing the work. But we're just called to be faithful as living as missionaries. I continued this practice throughout the rest of my life of counting where I lived as my missionary field. There was probably one of the coolest stories of my life was when I first started working with Campus Renewal in 1997. I did the same thing. It was actually another campus minister and I, Kelly Brown. Some of you guys know Kelly. Kelly and I lived in the same neighborhood in Hyde Park. And so we said the same thing. I said, hey, you want to start a lighthouse of prayer? Back before we called them missional communities. He's like, yeah, that'd be great. So I did the same thing. We divided up the houses in our neighborhood. This time it was houses, not apartments. And we go door to door, same spiel. And we did this dozens and dozens of times. And sometimes people are open, sometimes they're not. We collected prayer requests. We got to know everyone. We threw parties and had barbecues. Did everything we could do socially to build a network of friendships within our people group. But one day I go to this one door, and I'd never met the guy that lived there. I'd been collecting prayer requests from this girl that would always answer the door. So I go to the door, and I knock on the door, do my same spiel. Hey, my name's Justin. I live over there at 705. my friends and I were Christians. We go to different churches, but we have this prayer group for the neighborhood. We're not trying to get you to do anything, go anywhere, believe anything. All we're trying to do is just collect prayer requests for neighbors because we want to care for our neighbors and pray for you. You have any prayer requests? He looks at me right in the face and says, you can pray that I can find God. I'm like, oh, okay. Happy to do that. Would you like to talk about it now? He said, no, I'm really stressed. I got a test tomorrow. Could we meet next week? I said, absolutely. So I start praying like crazy for this guy. We do get together the next week. We get together the next week. He confides in me that two things. One, that his brother had recently become a believer, and his brother had been sharing the gospel with him for a couple months. So that was behind the scenes. His brother lived in Dallas. He was in Austin. Second thing that he told me was that night he had been living an immoral relationship and had bought a ring to propose to his girlfriend. And that night, she broke up with him. So he drove over to Mansfield Dam. Those of you guys who know Austin, drove to Mansfield Dam, walked across it, and just was weeping and hurt so bad. And he said, God, if you're real, you have to show yourself to me. He came home, shut the door, and I'm at the door a minute later. Yes! A minute later. So here's Brandon. Next picture is Brandon and his awesome family now. He came to faith in Christ quite naturally. Just that next year, met his wife, and now they have these great kids. I've since visited him. He lives in California now, but at the time, I haven't visited him in California yet, but I visited him in Nashville. And when I visited him in Nashville, I asked him, I was like, hey, how are you doing getting to know your neighbors? He's like, oh, it's great. we've got this neighbor next door, and we've been having spiritual conversations with her, and Jill and her are going to start like a Bible study together. She's not a believer yet. And just to see the simple replication, the simple reproduction of someone that just learned when you come to Christ. And by the way, he joined our prayer group. After he came to faith in Christ, he started praying with Kelly and I and going door to door with us. And this is just the normal experience that we have, this missional rhythm of simply praying and obeying. After we've embraced our missional identity, we simply set up this simple rhythm, and that's how we can reach an entire campus, guys. Campus, guys. Campus, guys. Campus, guys. Campus, guys.